Thank you, Mr. Shaw. Hello, everyone. Hope you all are doing well. King Solomon. What comes to mind when you hear the name King Solomon? If you're old enough, you might think of that 1950 movie, King Solomon's Mines, with Stuart Granger and Deborah Kerr. That movie includes the search for King Solomon's diamond mine. Perhaps you think of the beautiful temple he built, took 7 years to build that. We might think of the throne King Solomon was heir to. I'll just read 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 3. It says, "Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Eternal as king instead of David his father." And in Luke 1:32, it says, "He will be great, be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." So this same throne or rule or office really belongs to Christ. The throne King Solomon occupied is the most important throne in all of Earth's history. So that's important. What else comes to mind when we think about King Solomon? Certainly the Proverbs he wrote would be one of the major things that we remember about King Solomon. And King Solomon was given greater wisdom and understanding than any other king or person. No one before him or after him would have that honor. And I might add, or responsibility. He was responsible for the proper use of that wisdom and understanding. Let's notice that in 1 Kings 3. Beginning in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Eternal appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him. You've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Eternal my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who's able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Eternal that Solomon asked this thing. So God said to him, "Because you've asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself or riches for yourself or asked the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. So there's not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. So there won't be anyone like you among the kings all your days." This is an incredible promise any king would love to receive. However, this incredible great blessing and promise comes with a warning as well. So notice what he is told next. Notice the if and the then. 1 Kings in chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Kings 3 verse 14. "So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Well, that might seem like a soft warning at first glance. But it gives something for Solomon to think about. Now there's a second warning given in 1 Kings 9, starting in verse 1. Again, it comes with an if and a then and also a but. And this time the warning is given in more depth and length and detail. 1 Kings 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Eternal and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, the Eternal appeared to Solomon the second time, as he appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Eternal said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you've made before me. I've consecrated this house which you built, put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Again, a wonderful promise and blessing. Now here's the second warning. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all I've commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you won't fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and don't keep my commandments and my statutes, which I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I'll cut off Israel from the land that I've given them, and this house, which I've consecrated for my name, I'll cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished. Hiss and say, why has the Eternal done this to this land and this house? Well, then they'll answer, because they forsook the Eternal, their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt. They've embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Eternal has brought all this calamity on them. King Solomon was given great wisdom and understanding for tools to fulfill his responsibilities as king. And he also was given the responsibility to use those tools to teach his sons and his nation. Notice back in 1 Kings 9 and verse 6. 1 Kings 9 and verse 6. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, in verse 9 it expands to include all the people. Verse 9. Then they will answer, because they forsook the Eternal, their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Eternal has brought all this calamity on them. So there's really two things here. One, they forsook the Lord. Two, they embraced other gods and worshiped and served. Now, this morning I'd like to first examine why or how did they forsake God and end up serving idols. And second, could we make the same mistake? Could we forsake God? And if so, how? My intention today is to show that the answer involves being careful to observe all the words of these laws and statutes. So that's the title. Be careful to observe all things. We'll also see that we have to use the help that God gives us through His Spirit so we don't make the same mistakes they did and possibly end up forsaking God as a result. Now, King Solomon certainly had the wisdom, the understanding he needed for proper child rearing, if I can say it that way. I don't think he disbelieved God. So why wasn't he able to pass on, at least to his sons, if not all the people, the truth of God and love for God's way? Now, God didn't say anything here about giving his Holy Spirit to King Solomon. Maybe he did. Certainly God would help him and strengthen him as much as he'd ask for. But it doesn't say here the Holy Spirit was would dwell in him. Without God's Holy Spirit dwelling in him, King Solomon seems to be unable to use this great wisdom to faithfully and completely serve and obey God. The Holy Spirit was given to a few people in the Old Testament, but it wasn't until Pentecost in the New Testament that it became available to the church. So I'm making the point, King Solomon was not careful to obey all of God's word, and as a result, he didn't seek the spiritual help he needed. You turn over to Deuteronomy 17, starting in verse 14. Here we'll notice these instructions for all of the kings of Israel and Judah, not just King Solomon. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. When you come to the land which the Eternal your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I'll set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you will surely set a king over you whom the Eternal your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You'll set his king over you. Don't set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Eternal has said to you, don't return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also, it'll be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he'll write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. So the kings were instructed not to multiply certain things. Now we read the answer to our earlier question, which was, why did they, including King Solomon, why did they forsake God and why did they embrace false gods and serve them? Why did they do that? Well, the answer is found in verse 19 and 20 of Deuteronomy 17. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Why? That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. The king was not to do these things. He was not to multiply horses, wives, or gold or silver to himself. He was not to lift his heart above his brethren. He's above the law. He wasn't to turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left. The king was to do these things. He was to write out the law. He was to read the law all the days of his life. He was to learn to fear the Lord his God. He was to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Now, there's no question King Solomon understood he should obey God. The problem was in the actual doing, the actual obeying. He did not have the strength in himself to actually carefully observe all the words of these laws and statutes. requires the help, the power of God's Spirit to do that. The kings were warned not to marry strange women. There was a certain danger that they could and would turn their heart from God. The kings were warned, don't gather horses, silver, and gold. Now, we know God told him that he, God, would give him great wealth, but it would be up to God to give it, not for kings to gather it on their own. With all these warnings and instructions, we again ask, what happened? Why was Solomon unable to do all the things he was instructed to do and to not do the things he should not have done? Well, the answer is the same answer we'd have to give if we were asked, why don't we do all the things we're instructed to do? And why do we do the things we should not do? The answer is this. Sometimes we are not always careful. Sometimes we do not use the power we have available to us to resist, to overcome the things that we should overcome, and then not do the things we should not do. So it comes down to how careful are we? How earnest are we with our efforts? How well do we use or fail to use the Holy Spirit in our lives? If we're asking God for his help, and then we're careful to do all the words of this law, then we are using his Holy Spirit to help us. We use it by doing. We have to do our part. And then God helps us to do our part. So I hope that's clear. What do we multiply or want to multiply to ourselves? Well, I doubt it would be 1,000 wives or 10,000 chariots and horses. We might like to multiply the silver and gold part. You know, we hear about people, they win the lottery, they don't handle their winnings very well. They have nothing but grief. Sometimes they spend it all in a short time. But still, we think we like to give it a shot. We like to try it. But what is it that we would multiply to ourselves? And by that I mean, what is it that we think is worth disobeying God to have or get? Every sin has a temptation value to it. Some sins might be very hard to resist, and other sins are easy to resist. It's easy for most people to resist robbing a bank because they don't want to spend the rest of their life in prison. The temptation value there would be pretty low for all of us. It might not be so easy for people to resist taking $20 out of the petty cash box at work, because nobody will miss that. The temptation value there should be pretty low for all of us as well. But the temptation value to sin and steal might be a lot higher in that situation for some people. And again, hopefully that temptation value would be very low for all of us. One sin might not tempt one person and be a very strong temptation for a different person. So each person has a different temptation value toward sin. What we need to realize in all moments of temptation is that God's Holy Spirit shines a light on it. We heard that in the sermonette. Any sin that might look good to us has its true qualities and its nature revealed to us when we examine it by God's Spirit dwelling in us. It reveals the dirt, the ugliness, the hurt, the evil that's hiding in that sin. When we clearly see the cost of the sin, we shouldn't want any part of it. When we're careful about God's law, then the temptation value of any sin, large or small, should become zero. King Solomon saw the wives, the horses, the gold. He was told to avoid those things and really what they stood for or represented. He apparently didn't seek counsel from God before he added to his family or his army or his treasure. So we're trying to answer the question, why did King Solomon and the people turn away from God and serve idols? And how can we avoid making the same mistakes? Why did they do that? Why weren't they careful to obey God? Well, one reason was that they apparently didn't understand the value of carefulness. They expected good results from careless behavior. I remember when my mother was canning tomatoes. She was so careful. She'd boil the jars and the lids, keep everything clean. All of her jars sealed. All her tomatoes were preserved. Our neighbor and her friend, a lady across the street, she also had canned tomatoes. And every year, my mother would tell her, be more careful about her methods. And every year, many, maybe most of her jars wouldn't seal. They would just get wrecked. She was just not careful to observe all the rules of preserving tomatoes. And the failed results were predictable. Another possible reason the various kings of Israel and the people were not careful spiritually was because they failed to understand they'd be judged by their righteousness and their integrity. They'd be held accountable for their behavior, which included how careful they were spiritually. In Psalm 7 and verse 8, it says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Integrity is soundness of moral principle and character. It's uprightness, honesty. The king and the people were not giving an honest effort to be careful about all of God's law. They didn't take these instructions earnestly. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 17, start again in verse 18. We'll notice again what the king was told to do and see if he did do that. The New King James says it this way, verse 18. Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he will write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, him and his children in the midst of Israel. The king was to be careful to observe all the words of the law. If he had been careful to observe all the words of the law, he would have been careful to do all the other things as well. He would have been careful to write the law, read it daily, and learn, be careful, watch his heart, and not turn aside. Now, we don't have all that great wisdom and understanding that King Solomon had. But we do have wisdom. We do have understanding. And we also have the Holy Spirit if we're baptized members of the church. And we have the promise of it if we're not baptized members yet. We're called to be among the first fruits of God's family. Our office and titles, responsibilities in the kingdom will be kings and priests. We have now at this time in our lives, the responsibility to do what God told the kings of Israel to do. We are responsible to be very careful to observe all of God's word. How earnest are we personally to be very careful about spiritual things? What do we do or don't do that shows if we're being careful or not? For example, Psalms 9, verse 1 and 2. Psalms 9 and verse 1 and 2. Here it says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Do we sing the hymns at services with our whole heart every time without fail? For the online services, my wife and I dress for services. We stand, we sing the hymns, we try with our whole heart to praise God through the hymns. Are we careful to do all the words of this law? Again, in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 19, we can take note of some things that we're not to do. Now, I don't think any of us are excessively multiplying wives or horses for war supplies or gold for ourselves. So far, so good. What about the things that we as future kings are required to do? Are we writing out the law of God? Now, I don't mean in a physical book. Are we writing the law of God in our hearts? A better way to say that would be, are we allowing God to write his laws in our heart? Are we drawing closer to God every day and staying close to God every day? So let's call that point one, desire and allow God to write his laws in our hearts and minds. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, a familiar scripture. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Although I was a husband to them, says the Eternal, but this will be the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Eternal, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Ezekiel says it this way, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. I think we all understand God's spirit isn't a substitute for the knowledge of right and wrong. That comes from God's commandments and laws. God's Spirit supplies the power we need to obey his word and to do his will. So we need to ask for that help every day. And we can notice the results when we do see God's help. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, I'd like you to turn there. The people were making a mistake, and so they received some correction from Paul. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, even though it was a season, for a season. But now I rejoice not that you're made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, so you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this self same thing, you sorrowed after godly sort. What carefulness it worked in you. Yes, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear. Yes, what vehement desire. Yes, what zeal, what revenge. In all things, you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So these people, with God's help, were careful to make the changes they needed to make. If it is our heart's desire, and we are careful to make sure we're having God's laws written in our hearts and our inward parts, then we'll also be careful with his help to keep that same law. We'll be careful to use the help of God's Holy Spirit then, rather than just our own power. Next, the king was to read from the law daily. Do we read from God's word daily? How faithful and consistent is our daily Bible study? Now, that's a fair question if we're trying to be careful to observe all of God's word. So point two would be have a consistent daily Bible study. In Revelation 3, we can start in verse 13. Revelation 3, we're told in verse 13, he who has an ear, so you're paying attention, okay, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I would rather you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm, you're not cold or hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't need anything. You don't even know you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. So here's God's advice to them. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous, zealous, repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now these are God's people, they're members of the church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So he tells them he loves them enough to correct them. They should repent and be zealous rather than just lukewarm. Somehow they came to believe they were righteous enough. They must have thought they were doing fine spiritually. Somehow they must have been convinced, fooled themselves into thinking they didn't need daily prayer or daily Bible study. They must have thought whatever prayer and study they did was good enough to keep them close to God. They must have thought if they read and studied God's word enough, they probably thought they did because they said they didn't need anything. They didn't ask for wisdom and help from God's Spirit. The truth is, they were not being careful to observe all of God's word. They're told to buy of God gold, white garments, or righteousness, in other words. They were warned to repent and receive the correction they were given. So we're told to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God expects our complete obedience. To obey God completely, we need His Holy Spirit in our minds. It'll give us the very same mind Jesus Christ had. We'll see things from Christ's point of view, and we'll understand and know to obey God's law. Only God's Spirit can give us that supernatural power that we need to begin to keep God's law in its spiritual intent. So it's clear we have to ask God to renew His Spirit in us daily. And part of that process of renewal consists of asking. And part of it consists in doing our part. We feed on, we take in God's word daily. So that's a basic. Prayer and Bible study are basics. We all know that. The question, are we lukewarm about it? Or are we zealous about it? Do we hear what the Spirit says to the churches? The Laodiceans were told to buy gold from God, refined in fire, the white garments, and anoint their eyes with eye salve that they could see. So gold, that precious word of God, the white garments, the righteousness of God, and then eye salve, to see themselves clearly as God sees them. So we could say that as God sees us, we want to see ourselves. To see whether we really are lukewarm or are we zealous. God wanted them and us to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Now God does expect us to grow spiritually after He's called us into the church. We're to desire, like newborn babies, the sincere milk of the word so we can grow. We are to desire the spiritual growth that will come if we study and apply God's word. God will supply His Spirit to help us, but He also expects something from us. 2 Timothy 2:15, we all should probably remember that. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the eternal and find the knowledge of God. God expects us to study so that we can understand what He tells us in the Bible. We need to learn how to effectively apply His word in our daily lives. We need to understand the intent and the principles and how they relate to our Christian character. We also understand we need the help of God's Holy Spirit so that we will be careful to observe all the words of these laws, these statutes. So we're to have God's law written in our hearts. We're to read and study His word daily. The next thing the king was to do was to learn to fear the Lord his God. The purpose of daily prayer and daily study was for the king to learn to fear God. He was to learn the proper reverence for God. In the time of the kings of Israel and Judah, there was already written the book of the law. the king could read how God blessed and how God corrected the people. When the people feared God and obeyed him, they prospered, they were safe. When they rebelled and disobeyed, they were showing by their actions and their deeds that they didn't fear to disobey. The result of that lack of proper fear and respect of God were recorded as lessons for others. I don't want to sound like I'm picking on King Solomon today. I'm not saying he didn't do some things very well. The Proverbs are an excellent example of some of his best work. And at the end of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, he says this: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole man, the whole duty of man." So that sounds like he finally got the point. I hope so. It is truly amazing. The wisest human king that ever lived so often failed to follow these instructions from God. God had appeared to him twice, gave him great understanding. But why didn't he learn to fear God like he should have? Again, it goes back to the lack of earnestly being careful with God's word, as well as drawing on God's help. So that was point three. If we're to avoid the same mistakes King Solomon and the children of Israel made over and over, we need to, one, ask God to write his laws in our heart. And ask that with great desire. Don't be lukewarm in any way. Two, we need to read and study his word daily. Be zealous for his word. And three, we need to learn to fear the Lord our God. We should fear to disobey God and instead love to obey God. Be happy and glad to serve him. Point four, be careful to actually do what the law says to do. Back to Deuteronomy 17, verse 19 again. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 19. "And it shall be with him, he'll read all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them." To do them. The king was to be careful to actually do what the law said to do. I won't spend a lot of time on that because we should have gotten the point by now. The whole idea was for the king to be careful to obey God. So we're asking the question, how can we make sure that we don't make the same mistakes that King Solomon did and the people did when they didn't obey God? We have to ask ourselves, if we are actually doing all the words of this law, including statutes, testimonies, judgments? If the answer is no, then we have to ask, is it because we might be failing to use the help that God gives us through his Holy Spirit? And if that's the case, how can we correct the problem? Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. It says, "For this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people." We can read this promise that we can have God's mind in us so we can keep his law. Philippians 2 and verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." So Christ obeyed God perfectly, and we need to have that same mindset. Jesus said, John 5:30, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. So we have to be careful to develop the mind of Christ in us. Be careful to think like Christ when we do things and use that supernatural help from God. We know from Romans 8:7, the human mind is contrary to God. So the only way we can be careful to observe all the law of God is not only to have, but to diligently use His Holy Spirit. We have to be earnestly careful, earnestly seek God's help. We know the Apostle Paul faced that same battle, and the only way he could make any progress was with God's help. And that's just as true for us today as it was for him. So what else were the kings instructed to do? Point five, watch our heart. He was told to watch his heart. He couldn't think he could do things that other people couldn't. He didn't have to obey. I'm thinking pride and vanity here. You know, either one, you could have a sermon on that. And again, I don't want to sound like I'm down on King Solomon, but we can learn some things from his life. He did many great works with regard to building gardens and houses. He built that magnificent first temple. The greatest danger to his heart was not the pride of building great things. The greatest danger came from his foreign wives. They served other gods. They turned his heart to serve those false gods. He built temples for them. How could the wisest man who ever lived do such a stupid thing? He didn't watch. He didn't guard his heart. He didn't seek God's help to keep from turning away from God's way. He was not to turn aside from the commandments, the right hand or the left. But King Solomon wasn't careful to observe all the law, every word. Every time he let down with regard to seeking God in prayer and reading the law, he drew further away from God. Got to the point that he built temples for false gods and idols for his wives. He wasn't careful to watch his heart. He let his feelings for his wives affect his spiritual judgment. He was warned twice to be careful to obey God. Now, I don't know how much time it took King Solomon as he's resisting his wives' pleas or demands to build a temple before he gave in to them. Doesn't matter how long it took for them to turn his heart. The point is they did turn his heart. We have a responsibility to guard our heart. Satan will use every sin temptation value he can to try to turn our hearts away from God and God's way. We have to examine everything with the light of God's word and the light of his Holy Spirit in order to protect our spiritual heart. There is absolutely nothing that could possibly be worth turning our heart away from God. Satan is the great deceiver. He's caused some who fail to guard their hearts to actually turn their hearts from God. Hollywood has made movies about people selling their soul to the devil. They think that what they want to get right now is worth selling their soul. Get it? There's always a twist at the end of the movie. The person ends up losing everything as well as their soul. They never do get their heart's desire. They end up being tricked and disappointed every time. Well, God's Spirit helps us with controlling our wants, our desires. It helps us with patience, temperance. So I asked the question earlier, what is it that we want to multiply to ourselves? Not everything would be wrong. It is wrong when we think the temptation value is worth more than obeying God. We're told in Colossians 3:2, set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. When we keep our heart's desires within the bounds of God's law, then we are careful to watch our heart. So God helps us watch our heart. So, and then the final point would be, don't turn aside. Deuteronomy said that, that his heart shouldn't be lifted above his brethren, that he wouldn't turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left. We're told in Matthew 24 to be careful about that. A couple of scriptures there, Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. This is a warning as well as information here. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who will endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We need to endure to the end. Turning off the path, turning away from God's commandments, doesn't work for us. We need to endure to the end. The proof of history is that it is not easy to do. It is easy to turn away. It doesn't matter how smart we are, or how strong, or wealthy, or famous. King Solomon had everything going for him, but he turned off to the right or the left. Hopefully, he realized his mistake, made some corrections. We can learn from his life that we would make the same mistakes if we fail to use God's Holy Spirit in our life, helping us. Christ said, staying on the path isn't easy. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, we know that scripture. It says, enter at the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go that way. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. We have found it. We have found it. We've been called and put on and set on that straight and narrow way. It is a wonderful path, but it's not an easy path, but it is the only path that leads to eternal life. Because it is not always easy, God has provided his Holy Spirit to help us to stay on that path and not turn off in some other direction. It helps us to be careful, so we do need to use it. Well, how do we use it? How do we use God's Holy Spirit? We use it when we're careful about God's word. We don't do it on our own, but we must be earnest with our efforts. And when we ask, God does give us his helping power every day. Now it's up to us. It's up to us to be careful, to observe all of this law and these statutes, and to live by every word of God. Well, I hope this was helpful. Brethren, enjoy the rest of the Sabbath.